And now may I bring us together in the reading of God's word. Today is in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 through 18. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 through 18. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you are unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses, therefore you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift steeds, therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, at the threat of five you shall flee. To your left, like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Context here. This was a time in Israel's history. The northern kingdom of Israel had fallen. This was a prophecy to the southern kingdom of Judah. And if I did not go back and rehearse all of my history before I came before you this day, I believe this was during the reign of King Hezekiah. Sennacherib, the Assyrians, was putting pressure on the southern kingdom. They would eventually fall and be carried off into exile by the Assyrians. But this was a time when they felt pressure, and they felt like that pressure was something that they could not handle on their own. And so they went and sought to make allies with, of all places, Egypt, because they needed a strong army. Scholarship tells us at that particular time, Egypt had a reputation for promising more than they delivered. And so that was a very foolish decision upon the southern kingdom's leadership's part, was to seek their refuge in Egypt. And so what is happening in these particular verses is the call of God through his prophet Isaiah. And that call of God is that stop your frantic running around, stop your frantic pace of going out and trying to find your salvation in anyone other than me. And that's his call here in this particular section of verses that I've just read. Your thought for today is taken from that particular section of verses, and it is that section that says, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. So under duress, now Israel had looked to Egypt to be their deliverer. Now, see the irony in there. Where had God brought Israel from? Where had he delivered them out of after 400 years of being enslaved to the Egyptians? Egypt is looked at symbolically in Scripture as that time or that place of sin that the Christian is called out of and delivered on and put on the path that will take us to that land of promise. Very similar to how God handled his people, where he brought them out of the bondage of Egyptian slavery and put them on the path that was going to lead them to the land that he had promised to Abraham and their forefathers. And so, because God had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians, the irony is that some centuries later, God's people were willingly putting themselves again under the authority of the Egyptians by calling them an ally. Again, scholarship believes that there were plans by the Egyptian leadership at this particular time to extend their range of influence up into the area that Israel called home. And so, yes, most assuredly, we will help you fight the Assyrians, because if we can repel them far enough, then we can begin to take over and extend our influence into this particular section of land that Israel called home. So there was not a lot of wisdom here. There was a lot of desperation that was put into Israel's thought process to go out and to seek Egypt's help here. And so instead of seeking God's help, fear had turned them into and turned them toward that other source of Egypt. John Oswalt says, when we once set out to make ourselves secure in ourselves, sin against God and others comes naturally. For we have made ourselves gods, and our ends then justify any means. So in that emotional strife, then, we begin to turn back to those very same things that God is trying to call us out of. There are things that we turn to in our lives that give us comfort. Some of those things are bad things. Some of those things are very controlling things. Just as I said, scholarship is telling us that Egypt's ultimate goal was to repel the Assyrians so that Egypt could then control that land that Israel lived in. And if we're not careful in our emotional turmoil and stress, when we get put under duress, we will fall back into those habits, into those things that we find comfort in. It is comforting to us as human beings, as people of the flesh, that we can feel like we are still in control. And so we want to do everything that we can do to keep ourselves in control of this situation. If you're ever in a situation where you just feel like you've lost all control, if you've ever been in a situation where you just feel like there's nothing I can do because people seem to be making decisions for me. And so we get into that decision, and sometimes we get angry. I think a lot of times when families separate, one of the reasons that children get so angry in the stories that I've been told over my years is that the child feels like all control is gone. We don't want this to happen, but yet there's nothing I can do to change it, and so I'm going to become angry, and I'm going to get angry. And so we fall back into that pattern of behavior that God's calling us out of. We go back into those crutches. We go back into those things that want to possess us, whatever they are. Each of us have different things that we are trying to overcome in our lives. But that emotional strife in our lives will put us under such duress because we feel like we got such a big mountain to push out of the way that we want to fall back onto those things that can give us comfort. And again, some of those things are very bad for us. Some of those things are what God is trying to deliver us out of through His Son and by the relationship that we have with Him. Israel found themselves in this very same position here. They were now going back to that very place that God had delivered them out of because it was bad for His people to be under their influence. Because one of the things that was sort of a little more less noticeable here is when a nation went to another nation for alliance, you were saying, I'm going to put my faith in you and your gods to deliver us from this problem that we're in. And so what was that doing? That was going back to breaking the commandments that God had tried to instill in His people for so many years. You shall have no other gods before me. And so maybe not as markedly visual as other things, but Israel was going back and saying, we're going to put our faith in Egypt and their gods over hearing what our God has to say. Verses 11 and 13 are very telling. 11 through 13 are very telling. When we go back and look at that, where it says, leave the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise His word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly and in an instant. What that's telling us is that God here through Isaiah is saying, you are rejecting me. You're saying, silence God. Instead of being silent and still and quiet before God and seeking His assurance, seeking His help, seeking His wisdom, they are trying to say, we don't want to hear any more about this God. We know what we need to do. We're going to go out and get this done. We're going to go out and make this alliance. And God is saying the very same things that you're putting your strength in, the very same things that you're putting your trust in, will end up being your downfall. And we see that in so many lives as they go back and they try to become their own gods, and they try to go out and they make their decisions, and they want to seize control of this situation, and they leave God out of it. And instead of going into God's word, instead of approaching Him and coming in quietness before Him for direction and guidance and patience, they go out and they do these things and they build these towers, and that tower becomes the trap. That tower becomes, instead of the monolith of defense that we want it to be, whether we go back to an addictive way of living or we go back into old habits that God is trying to get us out of, those kinds of things then become the trap. And instead of becoming a monolith of defense, they become our towers of terror, if you will, trapping us, damaging us. What we turn to for help seeks to do us harm. And sin gets further entrenched in us when we try to use it as a salve on a wound. Let me repeat that. That could be a thought for today too. Sin gets further entrenched in us when we try to use it like salve for a wound. What that means in my heart is that when we, as I just said, try to build these towers of defense and hide behind them, whatever they are, a hard personality, it's me against the world, I'm going to handle this, that becomes not our defense, but our thing of captivity, our place of captivity. It becomes that which does more harm to us than we had hoped for the good to come out of it. We're trying to take something bad for us and use it to help our wounds. And so when sin becomes salve for a wound, we are going back and seeking help in that which only seeks to damage us, which only can damage us. So what did God call them to do? He called them to return, as that scripture that I read to you said. Now, He wanted them to find their strength in quietness. This is not the first time that God's people have been put into a place where they felt they had no control. Going back to shortly after that time when they had been called out of Egypt, if you remember the story, Pharaoh decided he would pursue them. And he would make an example of them. This is what happens when you go against Pharaoh. This is what happens when you go against Egypt. And he wanted to pursue that army with his chariots, or the Israelites as they were being led out, the Hebrews as they were being led out by Moses. And he wanted to pursue them, overtake them, and destroy them as an example. And so as the people are being led out, and they come to a place where they're camped by a great sea, great body of water. And then they see the dust of chariots and horsemen approaching as the armies of Pharaoh get closer and closer. Scripture says the people panic. We're going to die. Why did you bring us out here to die? The armies of Pharaoh are coming. All they're going to do is come and they're going to overtake us. We can't outrun them. Look in front of us. There's a vast sea there. The only way to get over to the other side is to go around it. We can't go around it. We're doomed on this side. We're doomed on that side. And this is what Moses said to the people. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. You ever get yourself in a situation like that where you feel like you're surrounded by obstacles too big for you to defeat? I got a great sea on this side, I've got a massive army on this side, and I can't swim across the sea, I can't overpower the army, and so I'm trapped in the middle of this problem and that problem, and I feel like I'm being squeezed in a vice, and God, what do you want from me? World, what do you want from me? Family, what do you want from me? Society, what do you want from me? And we feel like all of that pressure is coming around, and the only thing we can think of is trying to survive, is to get by through the next day, and our mind is in a million different places with worry and fear and anxiety and despair and heartbreak and all of these kinds of things and anger. And Moses is saying, be silent. Be still. Let God work. Of course, we know in that story what God did. He did a great and wonderful thing by opening up the sea and using that same sea to destroy the enemies of God's people. Well, here in this passage today, Judah felt the same way. A great army was coming to overpower them. They could not defeat the Assyrians on their own. And they sought help. What were they going to do? Their minds went into a million different places. They wanted to find strength and that source of help on their own. And they were frantically searching for it, making alliances that they should not make, making alliances with those whose ultimate goal was to rule over them, perhaps, again, according to scholarship. And so God's call to them from Isaiah is what? Be still and trust me. Be still and trust me. You know, our God is the God of the unknown and the known. We find ourselves praising His providence in good times and questioning His care for us when bad times come. Sin can put us into places that only repentance and faith can get us out of. Let me repeat that. Our sin can put us into places that only repentance and faith can get us out of. God is asking Judah here to repent of their anxious searching for answers. They're searching everywhere from every source that they can think of except God. That's what he told them in verse 11. What are you saying through to me? You're saying, leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about this Holy One of Israel. I've had enough of this God stuff. Don't talk to me anymore about this God stuff. We hear that from those who are in places of sin and they're so deeply entrenched in it and they're in that habit of using their sin to salve their wounds, and all that sin is doing is continue to make that wound fester. But yet they think that we can do it on our own. We can be our own God. We can be our own boss. And God's call is the same. Be still and know that I am God. So God called them to quietness. God called them to be still. So how do we find strength in quietness and stillness? We have a very familiar passage in Scripture where Paul was put into a place that he could not control. He was given, as he called it, a thorn in the flesh. It was perhaps a medical deficiency, something health-wise, that humbled him. And he said it was from God, a messenger that came, because God didn't want him to be too big-headed, to use a common vernacular, because God had showed him all of these great and wonderful things. And so God gave him this thorn in the flesh, and he prayed for it to be removed from him because he felt like he could be a much more efficient and effective minister had this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, not had been given to him. And you know the words, how God answered him in 2 Corinthians. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast, Paul says, all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul found the answer there. When I am weak, that is when God's strength can come in, take control of this situation, and bring me closer to Him. So when Paul was crying out for deliverance, in essence, God said, Paul, be quiet. My grace is sufficient for you. I've heard your prayers, but my grace is going to be sufficient for you. You might think you would be a better person had this not happened to you, but I know you're going to be a better minister for me because this happened to you. And a lot of times God brings those kinds of things into our lives for those very same reasons. We might think we would be in a whole lot better situation had this thing not happened. But hearing God's still voice that He wants us to be still and quiet and to hear, we are better people because God walks with us through these things. We are better people because God walks with us through these things. We find spiritual strength in dependence and not in dependence. That's another thing worth repeating. We find spiritual strength in dependence and not independence. When your children were small, bad things could happen to them, and they would get upset and start crying. And your response, especially to mamas, would be to grab that child up and say, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. And that child would calm down. Whatever scared that child was probably still there. But that child would calm down. Why would that child be quiet? It wasn't because that hug or those words took away whatever it was that scared the child. It was because the faith that that child had in that parent to be bigger than whatever the problem was that scared that child in the first place. That's what brought the calmness. That's what brought the calmness. And so the question before us is, as faith is a basis for the relationship that we have with God, that faith is based on how we see God. And so do we see God as a loving father, or do we see Him as a hateful tyrant? Do we see God as one who wants to gather us up in His arms and say, it is okay, you will be all right, I love you, I care about you? Or do we see God as one who wants to just bring turmoil upon me, who's doing this out of spite, and I don't know why you've allowed these kind of things to come into my life, God? Do we believe that God is better able to handle the problems than we are? That's a big one there. Do we believe that God is better able to handle those problems that we face in life than we are? Going back to that illustration of a child being gathered up into the parents' arms, Scripture tells us, especially in the New Testament, to have a childlike faith. Why is it so important to have a childlike faith? As we grow up, we learn that our moms and our dads are not superheroes. We know that they can make mistakes. We know that there are some problems that we begin to face that they cannot handle, that they cannot make go away. They cannot pop Barbie's head back on and make it go away, because the problem is bigger than that. And so we began to be given a fierce dose of reality that running to mama and daddy will not solve every problem that we have. And we begin to see the world differently at that time. We begin to see our parents differently at that time. And so Scripture makes it, they brings the description in, childlike faith. Love God with a childlike faith, so that we feel like we can run back to Him like we did when we were this high. And they can make my problem go away. That's the faith that God wants His people to have. That's the faith that's going to keep us calmer when trouble and distress and the stuff of life beset us. Because it's the childlike faith, that childlike faith that says God is bigger than any problem that I have. God is stronger than any problem that I have. God is better able to figure out the problems that come into my life than I am. And so there is a confidence there that says, God will be my protector. God will be my salvation. God will be my providential care. And in that growing faith, we are better able then to meet that stuff of life with the kind of contentment that Paul talked about, what he had learned to do. Learned mean that over time, as he faced these things, as he struggled with that same kind of temptation perhaps to go out and to try to do things on his own instead of being quiet and still and being in confidence that God is bigger than all of these things. God wants to offer His care and His strength to you. But He asks that you cease your panicked actions, us seek our panicked actions of trying to find the strength in us and allow Him to care for us. When a lifeguard is being trained, they are trained to go out. When a person is drowning, there's a couple of different scenarios that they're trained. And I've never been trained as a lifeguard. I've read this, okay? A disclaimer. But that lifeguard is trained when he goes out to keep something between the lifeguard and that victim. Why? Because those that are frantically trying to save their lives, the only thing they can think of is, I'm going to try to grab something, anything that I can, to save my life. Because they're in that panic mode. And if that lifeguard is not careful, that frantic victim will drown both the lifeguard and the victim. And so they're taught how to avoid that. Keeping something between so that they can grab on to the float and not the lifeguard. But there comes a time in a rescue where that victim surrenders to his or her salvation. And they allow the lifeguard to save them. And that illustration there is what God was calling Judah to do and what He's calling out to us to do. That as we're frantically beating the water of the life and we're trying to keep our head afloat and we look, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? Why is this happening to me? Why is the world in such a state? What are my children going to face? What am I going to face? And we're beating this water trying to stay alive. When even survival training tries to teach you, don't beat the water. Surrender to it. Learn to float. But it comes a time when we have to learn that the best way to stay alive when we're drowning is to calm down, to be still, to allow our salvation to come. Repent of your sin and self-pride and return to God in trusting faith. Again, John Oswalt, how much better it is to admit our helplessness and to experience God's care than to insist upon our ability to cope and to deprive ourselves of that comfort. Learning to be still before God. One brief thought before I end, because some of your minds are saying, well, then we just sit and do nothing? No, that's not what this is all about. Learning to be still before God is trusting Him to lead us and guide us and comfort us in our times of struggle and fear. Biblical waiting is not inaction. Biblical waiting is in the quietness of a mind whose faith is based on how strong and how loving you hold God to be. Biblical waiting is the quietness of a mind whose faith is based on how strong and loving you hold God to be. So very quickly, that means that if illness and the stuff of life beset you, it doesn't mean that you sit there like a stump and say, "Okay, God, save me." It means that you go about your life with a quietness of mind based on the fact that the one that you hold, that your faith is in, is strong enough, able enough, loving enough, big enough to guide you, lead you, and comfort you through anything that life can throw at you. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this day for your grace and your peace, and we thank you for the promise that you have to your people, that you are there for us. Your scripture this day said that you wait. You're waiting to put grace upon us and to shower us with that grace. And may that keep us in contentment. May that keep us in a quiet state of mind, that knowing that you're waiting there for us. You haven't deserted us. You're waiting there for us to be quiet and still so that you can shower us with your grace, so that you can say, "Watch me work in your life." Father, give us the strength of faith we need to watch you work in our lives. And this is our prayer in Christ. Amen.